Would to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8. We're going to talk just a few minutes on a thought. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Just a few moments this afternoon. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Did I say 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? It's 2 Timothy. We're going to preach this afternoon on a thought. It's found in 2 Timothy. The 4th chapter, 6th verse. Let's start again. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord... Let me get over to that page. Y'all know the scripture. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, that love his appearing. Father, today in the precious name of Jesus, we once again present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, we declare that we are not going to be conformed, but we are going to be transformed by the renewing of your spirit to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Help us, Lord, as we present your word to do it in the right manner, in the right way, in Jesus' name. Amen. To no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. To be a reserve, if you used to go call the Warren Theater over in Moore, Oklahoma, not suggesting that you do this, but you want to see a specific movie at a specific time, you would call or go online and you would purchase your tickets and they would hold them in reserve for you until you could pick them up. You'd make a reservation. I would say something about a fine, fancy restaurant, but looking at this particular group of people, I don't suppose many of us have ever made reservations at a fast food place. But to reserve means to hold back, to set apart, or to keep for future use. Retreat means withdrawing, to move back, to retire before an enemy. Regrets, to grieve over, to lament, to remorse, or to have sorrow. Today we're going to talk about no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. We're going to talk about how Paul was ready to be offered up, but he had held nothing back. He had not ever withdrew from the battle. And he had nothing to grieve over because he had done everything within his power to fulfill the call of God in his life. In the late 1800s, there was a man named William Borden who graduated from high school. While his family was wealthy, he was not the sole heir to the Borden dairy fortune. His father sent him, along with a servant, on a trip around the world. As he left for his ship, his father gave him a new Bible, and the boy read it during his travels across Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. William's heart was grabbed by what he saw of the teeming millions without Christ and without hope. He wrote his father that he intended to serve Christ on the mission field. As he thought of the danger and sacrifice ahead of him, he wrote in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." When William returned to the States, he enrolled in Yale College to prepare for the ministry. Graduated with honors, and he entered Princeton Seminary turning down many impressive offers and the opportunity to replace his father after a few years. As he entered seminary, he wrote two more words in his well-worn Bible. No retreats. William finished seminary 3 years later and was accepted as a missionary to China. Saying his goodbyes to family and friends, he sailed for the Orient, stopping in Egypt for further preparation. While in Egypt, he became ill and died a month later at 25 years of age. When William's father sorted through his son's personal belongings, he thumbed through his well-used Bible and found two more words his son had written on his deathbed. No regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. What a way to live. The Apostle Paul lived that way. When he found salvation on the road to Damascus, even prior to that, when he was a zealot for the cause of God, he thought. He did it with everything within him. All of his might. When he was like a bulldog latched on to a bone. He wasn't going to let go. Any of you ever had a Boston Terrier? Little black and white bulldog? About that tall. Tough as a boot. They get hold of something. We used to have some. Oh, Elmer and Lucy. Well, that was their names. But you could get them, they could grab hold of a towel. And they'd grab hold of that and get such a grip. You could take them and you could just swing them around and around. And they wouldn't let go. That's how we need to be about our relationship, our journey, our fellowship. Our workmanship, we need to be like that Boston Terrier, Elmer, and not let go. Paul was that way. In 2 Timothy, he said in verse 6, I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering in the New King James, and the time of my departure is near, is at hand. He said, I'm ready. He was aware that his time of death was drawing near. He was in a Roman prison, which he'd been before. He knew that death was imminent. And he was reviewing, I guarantee you, he was reviewing his life. Thinking over the things he had done before he knew Christ. The things he had done since he knew Christ. He was reviewing all the things, I'm sure, that he had gave up to serve Christ. The things he might have accomplished if he had stayed as a student of Gamaliel and probably would have been elevated as smart as he was and as diligent as he was, he quite possibly could have been elevated as high priest one day or at least some high up official in the Sanhedrin. He was that important of a person. But he gave up all of it to serve Christ. And so he was in the jail. He said, I understand that I'm about ready to die. I'm about ready to be poured out as an offering to the Lord. I know I'm about to go. My death is near. It's imminent. He really had already poured himself out in service to the Lord. I tell you, church, we need to emulate some of these old men of faith that we read about in the Bible who had no reserve, no regrets, and no retreats in their life. They made up their mind they were going to serve God come whatever might come. No matter how tough or difficult the journey, they were going to serve God. May I suggest to you that we need to be just as dogmatic in our relationship with Jesus, that no matter what comes our way, we're going to serve Him right up to our deathbed so that when it's time for us to go, we can say, I'm at the time of my departure is at hand, but I have no remorse about this. I have no regrets. I didn't retreat, and I had no reserves in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have any. He said, I'm about ready to go. My life has been poured out in service to the Lamb of God. I'm about to make that final pouring out when they take my life because of the cause of Jesus Christ. He wasn't in jail because he was a wayward person in that he was a robber or a mugger or a rapist or a thief. He wasn't there because he had done something illegal other than that he served Jesus Christ and did it with all his might. So he was about to be poured out. A drink offering in those days was an offering pouring out of wine upon the altar, upon the ground on an offer. It was a gift. It was a tribute, a sacrifice, a portion, a something or a donation that they gave to the Lord to show their diligence and show their commitment to God. I'm going to pour this out to you, Lord. Paul said, my whole life had been a drink offering. Now I'm about to have my final drink offering, my final pouring out. My blood's going to be shed for Jesus Christ. He was not fearing death. Jake Hess used to sing a song back years ago before he passed on and even sung it just probably briefly before he died. He's a great gospel singer, sang with several different singing groups and very beautiful singer. But he sang a song, and I don't know all the words, but part of it was this. It's called Death Ain't No Big Deal. To a Christian, death is not a big deal. It might be a big deal to those we leave behind, but when we're ready to go, we're ready to be offered. It's no big deal. I visited with our brother Don just last week, and he told me he was ready to be offered. He said, I'm ready to go be with the Lord. I don't really want to leave my family, but it's time. I don't care about nothing about eating any longer. There's nothing. I prayed with him and talked to him a while, and he said, Brother Dennis, I there's nothing here interests me any longer. Nothing. I'm not interested in anything here. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And so you got to understand that. That's a great thing and a great place to be, to know that you've lived your life and you made all the preparations necessary to be offered to the Lord one last time. And that's where Brother Don's at. That's where Paul was at this time. He was not fearing death, but he was looking forward to his reward. He was triumphant. I know my time of departure is at hand, but I feel good. I don't dread death. I look forward to death because there in death I will receive my final reward. And that's the way it is, folks. Paul was ready. He had no reserve, he was no retreating in him, and there was no regrets in the life that he had lived. He was ready to go. Paul had been vigilant in his service to the Lord. As we read about these great men of faith, and you could go to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and you read about all these people of faith, and you wonder it didn't name them all. There's too many of them to name. But they all, I can just almost guarantee you, look forward to ending their journey here and going to be with the Lord, reaping that great and final reward that was due them because of their faithfulness. It's not going to happen for just anybody. But those that are faithful. Paul had been vigilant. He didn't make these comments until the end of his life, until the end of his race. He wasn't a braggart on himself and what he had done. But here at this time, this is the last letter that I believe that he wrote, the second letter to Timothy, the second time to him. And it's his last letter that he wrote. These are the words that he said. And I'm about ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. And there's something waiting me. And so he was ready. He didn't presume or rely upon his past service, though. He relied upon his present experience with the Lord and where he was at with him at that moment. I know I'm right now. I know I've prepared for this moment my entire Christian life. Church, that's what we ought to be doing, preparing. You see, heaven's a glorious place. Since we've been saved by amazing grace, we are just about ready to end the race. And our reward is heaven. It's heaven. I like the songs we sang this afternoon. And so, here he is at the end of his life, and he was ready to die.
He had persevered, he had struggled, and he had served the Lord to the end. There many things that happened to Paul. He had been shipwrecked, he had been snake bit, he had been beaten, he had been jailed multiple times. He had been let down over a wall in a basket to get away from those who wanted to take his life. He had been imprisoned multiple times, and yet he called, you know, he counted all joy to fall in these different temptations and trials in his life. Counted all joy that he might tell about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Turn over there with me, if you would, the 24th verse. Paul wrote this to the church. He says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that you may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He says, I therefore so run, not as an uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Paul lived his life to please the Lord. He knew what it would take to run in a way that he might obtain his eternal salvation. He had struggled to serve the Lord. He had persevered in struggling to serve the Lord. But yet here he was telling us, if you have to run in such a way to receive the prize. Another place it talked about not just running a race, but not necessarily being the first one to finish the race, but finishing the race. Paul said in this course in 1st, 2nd Timothy here, I have finished the race. I got on the racetrack. I ran the 440 time, and that's what we used to call it, 440 yard dash. I don't know what it's called anymore. I don't know all about the meters and liters and all that stuff. He said, I have run around this track time and time again. It's not just a sprint, it's a marathon. A time or two I've got off the track and had to run through the woods. I had to go down through a few valleys. I had to climb a few mountains. I had to cross several rivers. I crossed an ocean and back and forth. I was shipwrecked a time or two, but I never lost hope. I never lost faith. I never gave up on God. I have finished my course. Church, that's the same thing for us. We have to finish our course. He ran so that he might obtain a heavenly crown. A heavenly crown. And I said this morning, we're going to one day cast those golden crowns at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I'm going to get my crown and I'm going to have my mansion. When you get up there, you're going to say, this ain't nothing. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. If it hadn't been for the love of Jesus Christ, I'd be lost and undone. I wouldn't even be here. Here, Jesus, take my crown. We're going to cast him at his feet one of these days. But Paul ran in a race to obtain a heavenly crown or his reward. He disciplined himself to win. You know, times he got weary. Paul didn't have a wife, as far as we know, never had any children other than the children of faith that he fathered, that he nurtured, that he ministered to. He didn't have a family like we know it, but yet he was faithful. He traveled and he did whatever it took to spread the gospel. He was faithful to the call of God. He was faithful to the call to salvation and serving God. He felt like he would be disqualified if he didn't stay in the race. I would think Paul would be one of those guys who could have run it out towards the end and say, okay, Lord, I'm a little bit tired. I'm going to sit down and rest a while. And God probably would have said, yeah, that'd be right. Paul, you've done an awful lot for me. It's time for you to... But you know what, really? There's no quitting place. Once you enter this race, there's no place to quit until Jesus calls you home. And then you'll sit down and rest a little while. I'm ready to rest, aren't you? But not until the Lord tells me to. And sometimes we contemplate kind of slacking off and doing a little bit less and enjoying life a little bit more, but there's no place to quit. You can't stop the Christian race. You can't stop walking and living for God. You got to continue. Paul continued. He disciplined himself to win. He knew there was a prize. He knew there was a gift. He knew about the free gift of justification, and he knew it wasn't about good works, but yet he knew because of his free gift of justification, he would show he had justification. He'd show he had salvation by serving God. Because really, once you get saved, you ought to want to serve God. You don't get saved just to sit on your... Well, that was the one word I thought about, sit on your laurels or your little saved backside. You're saved to do something for Jesus. And you do it because you love Jesus, not because you have to earn His love. You begin to serve Him because you love Him. But that crown of life is a reward for faithfulness and endurance. And suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul suffered. He endured for Christ. He hung in there because he loved Jesus. He said in the last part of that verse, he said, I have fought a good fight. In reviewing his life, and have you ever reviewed your life? I know you young people probably haven't because you don't think about your life ending. But some of us folks, some of us old codgers, I had a saying I used to use quite a bit, Penny. Well, that's one of them. I used to, when there's a pack of dogs, you pick up a rock and you throw it out in that pack of dogs, only the hit dog yelps. Rest of them don't realize there's a rock thrown. I was just looking. I just hated to look at Brother Ryder and Carl. In reviewing his life, and we do that sometime. I don't know if all y'all do. I do sometimes. I sit down and think, man, have I done enough for the Lord? And am I doing enough? And is there a stopping place? And as usually I can't figure no stopping place. But I sometimes wonder if I'm measuring up, because I want to measure up. Paul, in reviewing his life, knowing that death is imminent, he considered the Christian life a good fight. And the only fight worth fighting. He wanted to fight the fight. He had fought the fight of faith. He had kept the faith. He had preached about the faith. He wrote about the faith. He emulated what faith was really, he was really like. He knew about faith. He fought Satan. He fought worldly vices just like you would. He fought people in the church, immorality in the church, and sinfulness in the church. He fought false teachers. He fought those who would distort the gospel. He fought worldliness and sin. He fought everything that needed to be fought on behalf of Jesus Christ. He kept the faith, and he kept himself pure. He made himself with the love of Jesus and the blood. He was righteous in the sight of God. He did it. You know that's what's lacking in the modern church today is holiness and righteousness, without which no man can please God. There's too much unrighteousness. Too many people afraid to say what you're doing is sin because they label us as judgmental. We're not judgmental. We're echoing what the Word of God says and standing up for the truth written in the Word of God for the good of their eternal souls. We don't want to talk about holiness because it conjures up ideas of poofy hair and long dresses and no makeup. That ain't got nothing to do with your holiness. But Paul fought it. And we should too. Then he finished the course. Yes, he had had trials, and so will you. Anybody here never had a trial? Anybody ever never had your faith tried? Why, if you haven't, get ready, get ready, get ready, as T.D. Jakes would say, because you're going to. He had had his difficulties, and we all will. He had faced temptations, and you will too. We all do. But he remained faithful. And I trust you will too. We're going to remain faithful. No matter what the devil presents to us. No matter how he packages it. No matter what it does to anger us or cause us to stir up, get us stirred up, we're going to remain faithful. Paul remained faithful. And he had kept the faith. He kept the faith. In the midst of great discouragement, don't you know he was discouraged sometime? I can imagine when him and Barnabas got in an argument over John Mark, that was discouraging. Him and Barnabas had done some great works together, and they took John Mark on a trip, and John Mark in the middle of it, the Bible don't say why, but he just up and decided to leave. And so a few years later, they another opportunity for a trip, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, I ain't taking that boy nowhere. He run out on us. And Barnabas said, yeah, but he's changed. He's a different person. And Paul said, if you like him so well, you take him. Barnabas said, I think I will. So they split up. And Paul and Silas went one direction. Barnabas and John Mark went another direction. And what happened? The gospel was spread far and abroad. But don't you know that caused a little bit of grief in Paul's heart too? First off, the boy run out on him. And then Barnabas, he felt like, probably felt betrayed by him. Great discouragement. But yet he said, I'm going to remain faithful to God. And in the end, he realized that later on he wrote, and bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to the ministry. You remember that? Later on he wrote, he's profitable. Bring him with you if you can. I'd like to see him. So everything was reconciled. But, you know, that was great discouragement sometimes. Sometimes we have get at odds with people. And it brings discouragement. He is in much affliction. How would you like to be shipwrecked and have to swim to an island? And then just trying to warm yourself, have a snake come out and bite you on the hand, a venomous snake. He just shook it off in the fire. Won that island to the Lord. He had a lot of things going on in his life. He was beaten, he says. He was stoned, we know. Shipwrecked. He ended up giving his life for Jesus. So he had his affliction. He was forsaken by friends. We talked about that. He's opposed by false teachers different times. He was run out of town a time or two because of false teachers. Even those within the church, the Jewish group, they'd come and run him out of town. Read about it in the book of Acts. Read it this week. But he never compromised. And I think that's a key word in the church today is compromise. There's a lot of compromise. Trying to get people in so we compromise. We can't compromise this gospel. It's still the word of God. It still rings true. It still brings salvation. The word of God. So no matter what you go through, ladies and gentlemen, we must keep the faith. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and 12th verse, Paul said this. Wrote this to the young preacher, Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In other words, he said, Timothy, stay in the struggle. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Contend with your adversaries, no matter the cost. No reserves. No retreat, no regrets. Amen. Amen. Well, would you stand with me? I tell you what, let's do. Altars are open. Let's have a season of prayer. Maybe you've been a little slack, maybe a little cold and indifferent. Now would be a good time just to make everything right. Right now. Come on, let's come to the altar.